Please open up your Bible today to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. Genesis, chapter number 1, and we are going to get back here into our series about the beginning. In the beginning. And this morning, we're going to pick it up where we left off last week. We are talking about the beginning of the human race. The beginning of the human race. In just a moment, we're going to be looking at some verses here in Genesis chapter number 1. Let me ask you this question, though, as we get started. Many of you probably at one time or another in your life, you rode a merry-go-round, so I want you to imagine yourself riding that merry-go-round, and then like as kids often do, you know, they don't just sit in the center of the merry-go-round. Where do you want to sit? On the outside edge, and then maybe if you're daring, you're even going to grab hold of that handle, and you're going to lean out over the edge of that merry-go-round so that you can feel the greatest possible, get the greatest experience possible from the forces involved there of spinning you round and round on that merry-go-round. Now, I want you to imagine what would happen if you were in that position, clinging to that merry-go-round, hanging out over the edge, and you let go. What would happen? Well, you're going to fly off of the merry-go-round, right? I'm a former school principal. I know exactly what happens, okay? This is why they don't sell merry-go-rounds anymore. They don't put them on playgrounds because too many kids fly off the merry-go-round and they get hurt. Now, just take a moment, look up and look at the ceiling fans above you, okay? You see those ceiling fans spinning above you? Now, those fans are on, you know, low setting, but let's just imagine they were turned up to high setting, okay? So, I mean, they're just on as fast as they will go. Now, I want you to imagine what would happen if one of the blades on that fan above you were somehow to lose its connection to the rest of the fan. What would happen to that blade? Choo! It's going to go flying off, right? Okay? Now, let's just imagine for a moment. Let's just imagine for a moment what would happen if suddenly the force of gravity between the sun and the planets stopped working. I mean, let's just say God turned off the switch on gravity for a little bit here. And what would happen to those planets are revolving around the sun and they are, in a way, connected to the sun through that force of gravity that holds them in their positions, in their orbits around the sun, each one in its different orbit. What would happen if God turned off the force of gravity? Well, our planet, for example, all the planets, they would just shoot off into deep space, right? Suddenly it would become very cold here on planet Earth and we would be freezing to death and we wouldn't live for very long. In ancient times, the weapon known as a sling worked in basically the same way, the same principle that I'm describing to you. A warrior would take that sling and he would swing that stone around and around, a little pocket in that sling, and then he would let it go so the stone was released from its connection to the sling, and that stone would fly out of that sling. He could do tremendous damage, and obviously a skilled warrior could make that stone go where he wanted it to go. But folks, all of these are examples of what happens when an object that is rotating around a center, it has a center point, and it is connected somehow to that center point. These are all examples of what would happen if that object were suddenly to become detached from that center point. And you know what? That is exactly what our society is doing today. See, once upon a time, many of the norms, the social norms and the thinking in our society orbited around a fixed reference point, sometimes referred to as the Judeo-Christian worldview, which ultimately originates from the Bible. But no longer does our society orbit in around that fixed center point. We have let go of our anchor and our connection to the solid foundation of God's Word, and now we're speeding fast and we're speeding far, far away from what is true, and even in many cases, what is sane. We're speeding away from those things in a hurry, and we're doing lots of damage to ourselves, to our families, to other people, and to our entire society in the process. And so today we are confronting questions in our society that people 50 or 100 years ago could not even have begun to imagine. Such as, should men be allowed to marry men? Or women be allowed to marry women? Such as, can a boy be born in a girl's body? Or a girl be born in a boy's body? Or what if a person thinks that he is a she, or that he is both a he and a she, or neither a he or a she, or that a she is a he, then should other people be required to validate or to support those ideas? Should a young child be allowed to transition from male to female or from female to male? And at what age should they be allowed to do that? And should they have to have parental consent for that kind of a process? Should a man who says or thinks he is a woman be allowed to use the women's restroom or locker room? Should women be drafted? Should you have to be a boy to join the Boy Scouts? Or a girl to join the Girl Scouts? Can a man get pregnant or have a baby? What is a man or a woman anyway? I mean, is there any objective definition to those terms? Do those terms have any meaning at all? Folks, these are the kinds of questions that we are grappling with today in our society. And I'm glad to tell you again that the Bible has the answers to all of those questions. And they all originate in the right answer to the question that we began talking about last week. What does it mean to be human? That's why we're studying here, beginnings. We're studying today the beginning of the human race. What does it mean? What it means to be human? That is a very foundational and a fundamental question of existence. And today we're going to talk about the fact that part of being human is being either male or female. If we will hold on tight to that anchor that we've been given in God's Word, and the truths that we're studying here, these very foundational truths in the foundational book, the very first book of the foundational book that God has given to us in His Word, if we'll hold on tight to that anchor, we will not go far astray. But if we let go of our anchor of faith in God's Word, if we let go and stop believing what God's Word has to say, it's hard to say where we will end up, but we can be sure of one thing, that the consequences will be significant. And so today on this series on beginnings, we're going to continue talking about this major Bible doctrine called anthropology, the doctrine of the human race. And let's read our text again here in Genesis chapter number 1 about the beginning of the human race. Verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. We're in the midst of talking about the creation of the human race. This was my first point out of 2 points, and then I realized I could only preach 1 point, and then I realized I couldn't even preach all those sub-points, and once again, I've done it again. I had 2 sub-points for today, and now I had to cut that into 2 different messages. And so today, we're just talking about 1 sub-point of 1 main point. But it's very important. Okay? So here's what we've learned so far about the making of the human race. Four truths. Number one, the human race is a unique creation of God. Human beings are not animals. We have a unique position as the pinnacle of God's creation. We are unique also in the personal attention that God gave to our creation. And then third, manner of our creation. We studied that last week. Point number two, we also talked about the fact that the human race was made in God's own image. So important to understand that like God, we are spiritual beings. We're not soulish creatures only like the animals. We have an eternal spirit. We are a triunity of spirit, soul, and body. We have the characteristics like God does. We have a moral that has been marred by sin but can be restored by Christ, and even our bodies are uniquely designed to express the image of God that He has given to us. But now we're going to go. Okay? Four truths. Number three, this is what we're going to focus on today. The human race was created in two distinct sexes. Would you look back at our passage here? And if you notice here in verse number 27, it says, God created man in His own image. That word man there is talking about mankind. It is talking about the human race in general. But then as we go on in the passage, verse 27, you see that God then subdivides that out, the human race. He created the human race in His image. And then He says, male and female created He them. So human beings are divided into two groups, two sexes, according to God's creative order and design, into male and female. The first male was Adam. That was his name. And the first female was Eve. And human parents have been having boy babies and girl babies ever since. Pink and blue. I mean, it is pretty basic biology. A person's sex, male or female, is encoded into every single cell in his or her body in that X or Y chromosome that that individual receives from their parents. So that leads to thousands of differences between men and women. Did you know that? In fact, I read about a recent study here recently, documented over 1,500 differences between men and women based upon those differences in their genetics. And you know what? I really shouldn't have to say much more about this question of male and female, except the fact that God created human beings in two and only two sexes is really under a great deal of attack today. Today we're being told that a person's biological sex is only one aspect of their quote-unquote gender. So now the word gender is the term that the world wants to use for the real person, or how that person feels about himself or herself on the inside, or how that person wants to express himself or herself. And we're being told that this quote-unquote gender exists on a spectrum. It's not two poles, okay? It's spectrum, and that people cannot be confined anymore to those two genders, male and female. A person today cannot just be called a him or a her based upon their biological sex. You know, they have to tell you what pronouns they prefer and so forth. Now, I want to read to you something from Wikipedia. You know, Wikipedia is an encyclopedia online. It is not a Christian resource. But I want you to understand what Wikipedia has to say here. It says, the concept of gender, this is under their entry about gender. The concept of gender in the modern sense is a recent invention in human history. The ancient world had no basis of understanding gender as it has been understood in the humanities and social sciences for the past few decades. The term gender had been associated with grammar for most of history. You know what that means? That means gender is something that pronouns have. Okay? people have sex, male or female, okay, those two sexes, and pronouns have gender. That's how it was always understood. The term gender was associated with grammar for most of history and only started to move towards being a malleable cultural construct in the 1950s and 1960s. For example, continuing with Wikipedia, for example, in a bibliography of 12,000 references on marriage and family from 1900 to 1964, the term gender does not even emerge once. It was in the 1970s that feminist scholars adopted the term gender as a way of distinguishing, quote, socially constructed aspects of male-female differences, gender, from, quote, biologically determined aspects, sex, parentheses. Now, what that means is that the modern idea that gender, a person's gender, is somehow different from that person's sex and all the associated concepts of gender identity and gender fluidity and the gender spectrum, those are all recent inventions with absolutely no foundation in human history, human experience, and certainly not in the creative order of God. Those ideas that gender is somehow different from sex, that gender is fluid, that there's a spectrum of genders, those ideas were recently invented by people who wanted to be freed from their biological sex. And that has led to a great deal of confusion and contorted thinking, such as a man is anyone who identifies as a man. That is what you call circular reasoning. You can't use the word you're trying to define in your definition or it means nothing. Or a man can have a baby. You know what? That is very confused, contorted thinking. And then another one that often comes up now is the idea, you know, on the one hand, you know, girls should have their own sports team so they can have an opportunity to excel and have meaningful competition among themselves. But at the same time, any boy who says or thinks that he is a girl should be able to compete with the girls and win all the prizes. You know, those are two contradictory ideas. That's a good indication that you're not building your foundation upon the solid rock of truth. Because truth is not contradictory. It doesn't make sense what people are saying today. Folks, it's another illustration of what we've been learning in this series, that when we depart from God's design, we really mess things up. And this is just another demonstration of how, as you human beings, don't like the way God did it, don't like the way God designed life to be lived. This is just an illustration of that fact. We do, God has His way over here, and it's always the best way. It can't get any better. The Maker knows best how the life is supposed to be lived. We say we don't like that. We think we have something better, and we are headed far and fast away off into the deepness of black space in terms of our thinking and our living, and we are going to hurt ourselves and other people. When we depart from God's design, we mess things up. Now, there's another thing I want you to see about the fact that God created them male and female, and this is also very important. I want you to look back at verse number 27 and look at what it says. He says, in the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. The image of God there is pertaining to the entire human race. It pertains to both male and female. So although male and female, men and women, were created with complementary roles and functions, and we're going to talk about those when we get to chapter number 2. God's design was meant to be complementary. On the other hand, men and women have equal standing, equal worth, and equal dignity because they equally share God's own image. And that's also very important to understand, that both male and female are created in the image of God. All right, so that's the point that I wanted to show you today from the Scripture, but now we need to make the application. So here's the right response. What is the right response to the fact that God created the human race in two sexes, male and female? Well, I think the right response is that we should fully and personally embrace the distinctives of the two sexes God created. Because that's how He designed it. So we should embrace it. We should fully embrace and personally embrace the distinctives of the two sexes God created. And I have two different applications I want to make under that point. First of all, a personal application. A personal application. You know, there are a lot of people today that are very confused about their quote-unquote gender identity. And that can be for a lot of different reasons. Now, I think that the two biggest reasons for that confusion is, number one, because of the breakdown of the family in society. The way God designed the family, that has broken down. That has led to confusion about the issues of, you know, am I a man or a woman, and so, what is the difference, and so on. But then secondly, there's another big reason why people are confused today, and that's what I'm going to call the deceptive spirit of the age. Okay, that there is a bandwagon, and there are lots of people that are jumping on the transgender bandwagon because these ideas are being pushed so heavily in our society. And today we even have young people being indoctrinated in this kind of thinking from a very early age in schools. And so that is encouraging much more confusion about these things than otherwise would exist. Now, there are many other reasons why people have confusion. And I understand that people can have all sorts of feelings for all sorts of reasons. And I cannot possibly address all of those in the scope of this message, okay? But what I can tell you is that in reality, there are only two sexes, male and female. And God did not make a mistake, my friend, when He made you either a boy or a girl. He did not make a mistake. God made you what you are on purpose. And that means the greatest possible fulfillment that you can find in your life is found in embracing God's plan and not trying to run away from His plan or redefine yourself or recreate yourself as something that you are not. So I want to encourage you, personally, my friend, make the most of the way God made you. Because God does not make mistakes. If God made you a man, then embrace being a man and be masculine. And if God made you a woman, then embrace being a woman and be feminine. For the glory of God. Because that's why we do everything. Everything we do is to the glory of God. And you glorify God by fulfilling His plan for you. And He doesn't ever make a mistake. So the world will tell you all kinds of confusing things. But folks, really what I am sharing with you today is very, very important, because what we're learning today is just a good dose of solid truth in God's Word. And that's something that we can build our lives upon. Truth. Very solid, simple truth. God made male and female. And each person is one or the other. And God doesn't make a mistake. So that's the personal application. Now I want to make a parental application, if I could, to parents, moms, dads, and even grandparents here. And there's even some lessons here for the young people, okay? So the parental application is that we should maintain and cultivate the distinctiveness of men and women in how we raise our children. Let me say it again. We should cultivate and maintain and cultivate the distinctiveness of men and women in how we raise our children, recognizing that God designed male and female, and they are distinct sexes. Yes, complementary, but also different. We're focusing today on the differences. We should cultivate those differences in how we raise our kids. So, I heard an interview a while back. I think it was either last March or a year ago March or something like that. It was a young man, a senior in high school, by the name of Brendan Johnston. He's a wrestler in the state of Colorado. And he was preparing to wrestle in the state tournament. And this young man, Brendan Johnston, made national news, national headlines, because he bowed out of the state tournament rather than wrestling a girl. Now, I want to read you what Brendan Johnston said. He said, and I quote, "I'm not really comfortable with a couple of things with wrestling a girl. The physical contact. There's a lot of it in wrestling. And I guess the physical aggression too. I don't want to treat a young lady like that on the mat or off the mat. And not to disrespect the heart or the effort that she's put in, that's not what I want to do either." End of quote. You know what? When I heard that, my soul said, good for him. I made a decision a few years ago that I would not allow my boys, I have three boys, as you know, I would not allow them to be involved in activities that would cause them to act aggressively towards girls, even in a game. So there were a few opportunities where, for example, where they had to play paintball with a mixed group of teenagers, boys and girls, or something like that, paintball, airsoft. And I have never allowed my boys to play paintball or airsoft against girls. And you know why? Because paintball and airsoft, they are somewhat aggressive activities. And you leave marks and welts and things like that on your opponent sometimes. And you know what? I think for boys, maybe that's fine. And you know, but it's not okay for my boys to be aggressive towards girls. So I've just always said, no, we're not going to do that. Now, if it's just the guys, you know, that's different. But if there's girls playing, my boys will not do that. Because I think that breaks down an important distinction, a wall of distinction and respect that men should have for women. Now, biblically, women are described as the weaker vessel. And please understand, that does not mean that ladies are inferior to men. Not at all. I just showed you that they're equally made in the image of God. So they're not inferior in any way, shape, or form. They also bear the image of God. But when the Bible talks about the woman being a weaker vessel, it's talking about the fact that she is more delicate physically. And in our society that was built upon a Judeo-Christian worldview, okay, men have typically honored that distinction with women by treating women with respect and gentleness, and also taking risks on behalf of their wives and daughters and of the weaker sex in general. That's why, for example, men went off to war and women didn't. Men were the defenders of their family. Men were to take that responsibility. But today, I understand that those cultural norms that once existed in our society have been thrown to the curb. They have been discarded. As this difference between men and women is being eroded and broken down and counteracted in our society today, I notice that many young men today look and act effeminately. It is just a part of the age in which we are living. Today there is something called toxic masculinity. I'm not even exactly sure what that is. And I understand there is such a thing as misogyny or the hatred of women, but I think a lot of times what is called toxic masculinity is just plain old normal masculinity. And that is frowned upon now. That is denigrated now for a man to actually act like a man. On the other hand, the idea today is that women can and should do everything that men do, and do it just as well. And so we might ask ourselves the question, then why do we need men anyway? Do they even have a purpose? I notice many young women today trying to sound and act and look like men. I've encountered that many times, and young women today are being encouraged to do those things from role models in our society. For example, the U.S. women's soccer team. I'm just going to bring it up, okay? They provided a horrible example for the young women of this nation. Just because you can play soccer well does not make you a good role model. And that was really illustrated by their foul talking and their drinking and their militant feminism and their lesbianism. They have provided a horrible example for the young women of this country. You say, Pastor, you know what? It sounds like you just came out of the Middle Ages or something. I mean, where have you been? I mean, you're living back in the 50s. You're living back in the 1900s. I mean, what is your problem? You know what I'm trying to do today? I'm just trying to hold on to the Bible. Amen. The Word of God. Okay? And you know what? I mean, God's Word is still there, and we can still anchor on it. We can still orbit around it. The world is not orbiting around the Word of God. It is speeding far and fast away. And so the more time goes on, the farther the gap will grow. And our job as believers is not to chase after the world or stay back 50 feet like an ambulance chaser. Our job is to stay planted on the foundation of God's Word, period. No matter where the world goes, no matter what the world says. I'm just trying to encourage you to hold on to the truth of God's Word. In a society that goes out of its way to encourage girls to act masculine and boys to act feminine, you know what? As moms and dads, we're going to have to be purposeful and intentional if we want to raise our kids to embrace the God-designed differences between men and women. I want you to turn to another passage of Scripture now. We're going to go to Psalm 144. So would you please turn there in your Bible to Psalm 144? And I've talked about this passage in the past, but I just want to draw your attention back to this again today. It's been quite a while, so you probably won't remember that I've talked about it in the past, but there's some important things here, and I want to show you in just a moment from Psalm 144. But folks, this is the application, okay, for us as parents, moms and dads. The culture's going this way, okay, and we're trying to go the opposite way. Paddling upstream is not easy. Paddling upstream does not happen by accident. And even the little decisions that we make regarding our children and the kind of things that they're watching and all those things, even little erosions can take place. No, the whole foundation doesn't go at a little bit of time, but we can break it down slowly over time. And we need to make sure that we don't do anything to encourage our children, our young ladies, to think or act like they are men. Or our young men to think or act that they are ladies, okay? So God here really, I think, gives us some wisdom in His Word in Psalm 144. Now, I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but I want to give you the context. David here is praying a prayer for his nation. He is aware that the secret of success to his nation and his society is found in the godly homes of his people. As he says in verse 15, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. There's no substitute for that if a nation is going to receive the blessings of God. But as a part of his prayer for his nation, he prays for the young people of his nation. He has a vision in mind of how these young people should be raised up so that his nation can be strong. And first of all, he prays in verse 11, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood." He understands that if the kids of the country are not brought up right, his nation will not be secure and will not receive the blessings of God. But then in verse 12, we have this very positive prayer, vision for the young people of his nation. He prays that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That is a biblical description of the right way to raise boys and girls in a single verse. And if I could just try to unpack it for you a little bit here. First of all, young men in this verse are described as tall plants like trees. Trees are the tallest of plants. And so they're described like trees. And young women are described as tall pillars. The word there in that verse, cornerstones, the literal idea is of a corner supporting pillar in a king's palace. So you have tall trees and tall pillars in the palace, and there are some similarities between them. First of all, they both have a foundation. The tree has its foundation and deep roots and good soil and nourishment of God's word. In the same way, a young woman has her foundation upon the solid rock. Both of those are pictures of how young people need to have their foundation on the rock of God's word. That's one right way to raise up young people, on the foundation of this book. Secondly, the similarity is they both have strength. Okay, it's not a hollow trunk or a hollow shell of a pillar. Those things would not stand for very long, would not stand the test of time, but they're being raised up with inner strength. They're strong to the core with character and convictions and consecration to God. In fact, the word virtue in the virtuous woman passage of Proverbs 31 literally refers to inner strength. So they're raised up with strength. Solid through and through. Number three, they're similar in that they are both attractive. They're tall, they're grown up, and pleasing to look at. Number four, there's a similarity in that there must be an investment of time and attention in order to accomplish the process that is described here. The tree, the tall plant, is literally made great. It doesn't happen overnight. Lots of factors go into raising up that tree. I've planted many trees on our property, and it's taken some work to grow them and see them grow up to full size. A pillar, the word pillar, there is literally described as being richly carved, polished, richly carved in a manner suitable for the palace. Who is it that is making the tree great and richly carving the pillar? That is describing the work of moms and dads. It takes an investment of time and attention to raise up young men and women the right way. But then I also want you to see the differences here, okay? Because there are differences. First of all, there are different kinds of strength between the young man, the young woman. That's the wrong verse. Here it is, Psalm 144, 12. Different kinds of strength. The tree is rugged and tough with thick bark. So the tree is strong in a rugged and tough sort of way. The pillar in the palace is stately and royally beautiful. It's carved as a work of art. That's a different kind of strength. Secondly, there are different roles because the tree provides shelter, but the pillar provides support. And so a young man needs to grow up tall and strong like a tree in his youth so that his family will be able to find shade and security under his branches. The young woman is to grow up strong so that she can lend her strength to supporting her husband and to supporting her household like a pillar holding up the palace. And how long would our household stand without our godly wives to hold them up? And then third, there are also different spheres of activity. Different spheres of activity because a tree's strength is best suited to the outdoor environment, where he's exposed to the elements, and then the pillar strength is displayed in an indoor domestic environment primarily. So you see there in that one verse of Scripture what a strong nation looks like. A strong society, a society where young men and young women are being grown up with a solid foundation in God's Word, and they are being grown up in the God-designed differences that He intended for men and women. God designed men and women to have complementary roles, but a proper understanding of those roles really starts back here in chapter 1, where we understand, where we learn from God's Word that God created the human race as male and female, two distinct sexes. Now, before I close this morning, I want us to consider these two verses of Scripture. First of all, 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Again, my friend, I want to remind you what I said to begin this message, that this book, the truth of God that comes to us from our Lord Jesus Christ, is the one and only solid foundation upon which to build for eternity. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." And I didn't put the rest of the passage in, but "those who do not build on the foundation of the words of Jesus Christ by hearing and obeying are building on the shifting sands." There is no foundation or security or stability to be found anywhere in this world other than to build upon what God has revealed to us. His truth. Because He is the one who designed life. He is the one who gave us life. He is the one who designed how life is supposed to be lived. He is the one who makes eternal life possible for those who will receive His Son. And so I want to ask you a couple of questions before I close the message. And the first question I want to ask you this morning is, my friend, do you personally have a solid foundation by faith in Jesus Christ? It is faith that attaches us to the anchor that God has given to us. It is faith that keeps us, okay, to switch the analogy, to keep us orbiting around that fixed center. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ does not move. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging God. His truth is unchanging. But my friend, have you ever put the anchor of your faith into Jesus Christ? If not, then that's what you need to do today. He is the only foundation, but you have to sink your anchor personally into that foundation. And the way that you do that is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin and hell. Because the wages of sin is death. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what we were talking about a moment ago. God's way is over here, and in sin, our sinful, depraved human nature says, "No, I want to go this way over here." And because of that, because of our sin, we have earned the wages of sin, which is death. But God knew that, and God gave us His Son to be our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered death in our place upon an old rugged cross. There, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." But the last part of the verse says, "God hath laid on Him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "the iniquity of us all." We all have iniquity. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. God put all of our sin on Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ paid the full price for our crimes against God. And now the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A life of faith in Christ and His Word begins by receiving Christ as your Savior from sin and hell. There needs to be a time in your life when you realize that you were that guilty sinner that Christ was dying in the place of to save. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Has there ever been a time in your life, my friend, where you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ with faith in your heart, so that out of your mouth came the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord, He is my Savior, I believe in Him? That's called being born again, beginning a new life in Jesus Christ. Old sins washed away. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you've never received Christ, you have an opportunity today to believe and be saved. And we would love to help you make that decision. That's the most important decision of your life, because it will determine your eternal destiny, whether you spend eternity in heaven with Christ or in hell separated from Him in the flames of the lake of fire. My friend, it is urgent that you decide for Jesus, that you receive Him. And then if you're here today as a believer, I want to ask you, are you staying firmly attached to the truths of God's Word in your thinking? Folks, the world is going to try to pull us as believers away from our faith in God's Word. The world is going to tell us that this book is out of date, that you can't trust it anymore, that there's certain parts that really need to be revised, that maybe God is different today than He used to be. And in the midst of that kind of deceptive talk and all those vain delusions, I want to encourage you to maintain your faith in God's Word, period. And so if you can detect in your life today any area where you have allowed the world to pull you away from your central point of faith in God's Word, then I want to encourage you, get yourself back on that foundation today. And it may be something that we talked about in this message, or it may be something totally unrelated to what we talked about. But my friend, there is no safety speeding off into the deep space of unbelief. The safety is found by staying close to the Son, the S-O-N, Son. Would you bow your heads with me, please?